For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I pray that every person who hears this message tonight and the messages from this church, Lord, that their heart be open to receive from you. And yes. I pray even in this special time of prosperity, connection is made and people come into a rising understanding of the work of the flow of the Spirit of God and how we are to connect to the anointing of prosperity and the reciprocal relationship between our giving and your blessing in our lives. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. So tonight the message is why, and you can understand in this God's desire, why God wants his people rich. What is God's will? His will is that he wants his people to prosper. So why does he want his people to prosper? Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Now this is in the Old Testament. The word testament is the written form of a covenant. Covenant is a connection or a relationship that's made between God and men that is ratified by the shedding of blood. The written form of that covenant, called a testament, is also synonymous with being a will. And a will is what that person desires. So when a person dies, they have a will, that is their desires, their that what is called a testament is what they wish to happen after they're not around to enforce or do what it is that they wish done. Now, this is the Old Testament, and in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, we find statements about what God's will is, what does he want to happen for his people in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament promises are not there to just be put away and say, well, these things were in the past and that's it. But they carry on into the New Testament, these promises, because we're able to possess them through Christ. And we can understand about what's in the Old Testament is written for our learning as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now this is a key passage for us, and one that we can use as a basis for why God wants us to be rich, why God wants us to walk in prosperity. We can see that there is a covenant. The covenant is saying that there's a connection between God and man. That was in the Old Testament. And that's important because without this covenant, there was no ability to connect into the blessing of God. So the foundation was, there was a covenant, and of course it was written out, as you can see here, it was written out, and it was a promise that God had made. It says here, "which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Well, the reason why it was at that day when Moses wrote it was because that's when it was actually being written down. And that makes it of eternal value, because it's not just words that God told Abraham, but Moses writing down those words made it the will of God written, and that was the authority which we can rely on, which is the written document. And if you read verse 19 and 20, it tells us the first condition about how we are to treat the covenant or treat God. Verse 19 says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." So this is telling us the important first condition of the promise is that we should remember the Lord God. That is to say, all the things connected with that, which are to acknowledge God, do what he says, have the right heart approach. So by doing that, you would say, I foundationally start from knowing that there's a covenant, and in a covenant, blood has been shed, something has died. This is in the Old Testament. Now, that's an important foundation to prosperity, because you cannot properly come into the principles of prosperity, you cannot properly come into the will of God, which he wants us to be rich. You cannot properly come into that without first acknowledging what God has done, that is, that blood has been shed, and that you now have a relationship with him. Otherwise, you're not eligible to come into the connection of the prosperity that he wishes for his people. So that's the first thing. Now, verse 18 says that thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. So that's the first thing, remembering that he's shed the blood for us to have the connection. The next point there, it says, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Now, this is important because it does not say, and God shall manifest raining gold and bags of money and things in your life, and it will just come sort of automatically or by accident somehow. That's it. Just, you know, click your fingers and there it is. He says that he giveth the power to get wealth. And this means that there is some onus onto us to do something to obtain the promise that he's given to us. So it's not some kind of, as people would treat it almost, if they were thinking that way, like a magic thing, like, oh, he's going to bless me and it's going to fall on me and that's it. That's a complete wrong kind of approach. It doesn't happen like that. The prosperity from God requires, first of all, that understanding that we remember God, those conditions that you begin to meet. First of all, you know that blood has been shed and that there is a divine covenant and that you now have to do something, but he's empowering you. And part of that empowerment is, first of all, he's giving you wisdom. Wisdom means the knowledge being applied of how to begin to walk in the prosperity. It's the power to get the wealth. So that's the first thing we're going to look at now, is the wisdom or the enablement power of how to begin to get hold of the wealth. And the second part of that we'll see in this verse is the reason for it, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto thy fathers as it is this day. So the second part is, he wants the wealth or you to prosper. He wants that those riches in your life because he wants to establish his covenant. In other words, it's for the furtherance of the Christian gospel. It's for the furtherance of his work in the earth. So let's first see this area of the power to obtain or get wealth, the power to walk in the wisdom of God, of understanding he wants us to prosper. How do we act in, what are the mechanisms of doing this? Proverbs 24. Now, Proverbs, as you realize, is a book of wisdom. So there is a way to walk in the prosperity. As we say, prosperity is not going to just fall on people by accident. There are things you have to do, power to get the wealth. There's things to do in order for God's riches to come into your life. You have to make some kind of connection there. You have to know, then you have to do something. In Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, it says, through wisdom is an house builded. So it didn't happen by accident. Didn't happen like a volcano went off and the bricks just flew and built a house out of a volcano. No, everything is done through starting from a foundation, following a plan. Everything is done through an orderly process. And wisdom, or the power to get wealth, the power to walk in the prosperity that God wants us to walk in, starting off from, he's got a will, know what his will is. The basis of that will is that it is for you because he shed blood for you to be able to be eligible to be part of that. And now you begin to see that you can get from him wisdom to walk in the prosperity. So Proverbs 24 and verse 3 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. This is telling us that we have to walk in God's set of rules, God's principles of how to achieve in him what he wants us to obtain in him. And so we can see from this that wisdom is going to be by turning to the Word of God and turning to his principles of how to use the mechanisms for prosperity. Let's also look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. And the reason why we look here in Revelation 3 verse 18, which people say, well, this is a prophecy about something else. The reason why we look at this is because Jesus directly tells us churches. He's speaking to churches. And he's directly telling us about how to connect to him. What is his will? In Revelation 3 and verse 18, it says, I counsel thee, this is Jesus speaking, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Jesus is saying to the churches and saying to Christians that he wants you to be rich. But it's not accidental. It's not saying, all right, now to be rich, you're just going to have to go out there in the world and maybe do what everyone else in the world does to try to get rich. And what do? Well, they can do all kinds of things to try to get rich. They can try to inherit money. They can try to gain it through business. They can try to get it through illegal means. But Jesus is saying, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So the underlying application of the principle here is that he's promising to us that as we turn to him, it is through him or in him, from him, where the riches are going to be. And so we would turn to the Word of God and say, what's the Bible telling me about walking in wisdom, about how to walk in the wealth of God? We wouldn't be saying, well, I'll just, you know, find my own way. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting from verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So he's not discounting in those all things that God gives, that includes material blessings. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy, meaning prosperity and blessing are there for believers. But you know, the good thing about this is not saying God has given you riches and you cannot partake of them at all. No, he's saying he's giving you riches and you can do good with that, and you can enjoy that, and you can have good in your own life. So therefore, according to this, there's nothing wrong for a Christian to, you know, have a nice car, have nice clothes or any such thing, because there's no problem with that. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And that means that there's good things for our own lives. But the greater good, of course, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. So is it more important to have lots of money or to do good works? Of course, to do good works. But how are you going to do an abundance of good works unless you're funded to do good works? You can't be, like the Good Samaritan, oh, I'll look after this person and put him at the inn and pay his bills. You can't be like that if you're a pauper and have nothing to give. You have to have the means in order to do the good works. God wants us to be rich to establish his covenant in the earth is not something separate from us. It's exactly about us, ourselves, being ministers, doing good to other people. In other words, the prosperity is funding our own ability to do good works in abundance. He says here, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This communication is talking about giving into the ministries of missionaries and, you know, evangelists and apostles and so on. Communicate is talking about taking on, for example, taking on looking after Paul's ministry by sending to him, or as we know, people have sponsored missionary works or missions into inner city areas and so on, taking on those roles because you have the ability to be able to give into good areas of missionary work, evangelism and so on. So you want to be thinking that the prosperity is here for you to be able to distribute, for you to be able to sponsor and fund ministry work, for you to be able to do good works yourself, and of course to be good with the money. The Bible never has a verse in it that says riches corrupt. It never says that. It never says money corrupts you. It doesn't say that. Conversely, it actually tells us with the money we can do the maximum good. So verse 19 tells us that spiritual is more important than natural. And those people that are just thinking like, all right, well, I just want the money, they've got their priorities wrong. It's not money first, it's seek to do good first. Verse 19 says that if you do these good things, notice you need money to do good works. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If you didn't have the funds and things to be able to do the good works, then that's really going to be actually it's going to inhibit you in being able to really accomplish and achieve a whole lot of good things for the kingdom of God in the main. So most people, if they had more funds in their lives, they would be able to do much more good for the kingdom of God if they were doing good with the little they had. So this is telling us that adding to the goodness of Christians, adding money to that goodness, is only going to make that goodness multiply. It's only going to make it so that when they come to the end of their life or when Jesus returns, that because they were so well funded, because they had the ability and did so much for the kingdom of God, that they can reap a good eternal reward from that. And that's really good, because it's telling us that God wants there to be an abundance of good works accomplished in the earth. So money is not bad, and it is not God's will to keep his people poor or have them downtrodden in poverty. But instead, those poverty evil spirits, they're bondages on people. They're things holding them back from doing the works that God wants them to do. And in fact, we need to do things to be delivered out of that darkness and that oppression. There's never one place in the Bible where it's telling us it's a good thing to be in poverty and it's a good thing to be underneath and broken down. The only good thing, when he talks about poor, he's talking about the proper kind of poor, which is poor, lack of pride, poor, that is poor from pride, not rich in pride, but poor in pride, of spirit, or contrite, or humble. Now that's good kind of poverty. You have to rightly divide the word of God to understand that. But the Bible's never saying, oh, it's good to have no money, it's good to be in debt, it's good to be like a slave. The Bible's never saying that. It's always saying, through the New Testament and in the Old Testament, always when God's blessing was there, when Abraham was doing the right thing and he was blessed of God, it talks about him being financially prosperous. When Solomon was doing the right thing, he was financially prosperous. When Daniel did the right thing, you know, he was in a good position. All these people in the Bible, you can see Paul was doing the right thing, his ministry was being looked after. People might say, oh, but he was persecuted and you know, there was hardships. Yes, but do you know how much God got through blessings to him? He had a whole crew, a whole staff come with him when he was on the prison ship, when he went to the island of Melita. He wasn't there, oh, I'm shivering by myself on the ship. No, there was a whole group of them with him. Luke was with him. Other people were there as his ministry team, even when he was a prisoner and went to Rome. So never think like, oh, well, prosperity is only a part-time blessing for some people or whoever God's called to that. No, prosperity even was there for Paul in the hardest, darkest times. You can read it in his letters. People were blessing him. In fact, at one time, he was talking about paying someone else's debts, and he himself had been a prisoner. That was when he was talking to Philemon. So he was not in poverty. Paul was not in poverty, even though he went through hardships. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, we now bring a New Testament basis to this covenant of blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now this is a covenantal statement, because it's saying that Jesus took poverty on him for you. That is a basis of prosperity right there. If Jesus hasn't done that for you, then you've got no right to enter into the riches of God. In fact, if Jesus hasn't done that for you, then if you tithe, he's got no obligation to in any way hold a blessing for you. And if you give, there's no obligation for you to reap any reward from giving. But if you have this as a foundation, that Jesus has taken on him poverty, he became poor for you, that you through him might be rich, then you can begin to believe that now, because Christ has taken away the poverty and bear it on the cross for me, Jesus died with that poverty and took it away from me, then you begin to see the legal right that you have to start to enter into the covenantal blessings of the New Testament, which we'll now go through. So first of all, how do we connect through wisdom to this promise that we see starting in the Old Testament, which is that we should remember the Lord our God, for it is he that giveth us power to get the wealth, that he may establish his covenant on the earth. But we begin in Hebrews chapter 7 to see that the first connection we need to make in the New Testament is know that Jesus has died for us. Know that he's borne poverty for us. Know that he's our high priest. That is our connection. Know these things, so have the wisdom. And with the wisdom, have wisdom in this first area, which is how to connect to the prosperity anointing. You cannot connect to the prosperity anointing by just saying, now I will read passages from the Bible that say God wants me rich, and I'm going to say that, I'm going to believe God wants me rich. That's only a foundation. You cannot do just confession and belief to get prosperity, because he says he gives you the power to get wealth. The power to get wealth is in the action of doing something. And the action of doing something is by making a divine connection between you and God. So it's enough. It's not enough just that God shed his blood for you, or that Jesus died and rose again for you, but now you have to do something to connect to the financial anointing, to begin to bring the conditions about in your life where divine prosperity can manifest. You cannot just go, I will, you know, confess it or believe it or have hands laid on me for prosperity. You're not connecting in the right way. Hebrews chapter 7, let's have a look here. This is a New Testament passage. Hebrews 7 verse 8, New Testament, current time, in the present tense, he's talking. Verse 8, he says, "And here men that die receive tithes." That's in churches. That's in the New Testament. So tithing is the reciprocal connection for you to connect to God with your finances. Yes, Jesus died for you. Yes, he became poor for you that you might be made rich. But you cannot connect to the prosperity anointing without putting tithes into a congregation or ministry or your minister. You cannot connect to it. It's just like healing, that he laid out these gifts of healing, and the way to connect to healing included things like laying on of hands and other such connections. There has to be connection. You can't just say, well, I believe it, and then not act or reach out and make some kind of connection. Now with healing, because healing's physical in your body, it's often connected with oil and hands, physical things. Prosperity, you've got to connect your money to God. You earn wages or you get an income from some source. As you give that 10%, which is what the tithe is, you are creating a divine anointing connector, like plugging the socket into the PowerPoint. You're creating that connection where 10% of your money comes into the minister's hands, into the church, or into some place where God's told you to put the money. Verse 8. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them. That tithe is received by Jesus in heaven spiritually. It puts a spiritual aspect to that money that you're putting forward. It's not just, you know, plastic notes and metal coins anymore. There's a spiritual component to it. And that's going to cause there to be a financial connection back to you into your life, that God's blessing is now ready to be outpoured into your life because you're making this 10% connection with your money that you put forward into the kingdom of God. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So Jesus is our high priest receiving our tithes. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. If you want to be rich, or I should say, if you want to obey God, because his will is for you to have riches and to enjoy them, his will is for you to have the power to get wealth. He didn't say, now you're going to live a life as a Christian on earth, but you're just going to sit in a pew or sit by yourself somewhere and just live your own little life. No, he's calling us into ministry to do things and to be active Christians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now that collection that he's talking about, first of all, he's talking about tithes. And we know that because he says, as God hath prospered him. And we know that that's talking about tithes because tithes are relative to your prosperity or your increase or what you possess. It's always relative. Tithe is always, I got this much into my life this week or this period of time, therefore I calculate based on that the relative 10%, whatever it is. Some people might have got $1,000 in a week. Well, that means their tithe will be $100. Some people got $300 in a week. That means their tithe is $30. And some people got $30 in a week, maybe. Well, their tithe will be $3. But we can see very clearly that as they have increased and something has come in, then that 10% is holy and separate and a special amount to be separated, to put unto the Lord. Because he tells us that if that little first fruit component is holy, which it is, the blessing of holiness will come back on the lump or the amount where it came out of, the other 90%. So that means your 90% of money you get to keep now has a divine prosperity, preservation and empowerment, enablement on it, and has opened the windows of heaven. Now, as I said, the socket is plugged in and the connection is now made for you to now walk into a place where you can begin to walk in the riches that God is calling you into. And this is a calling for all Christians. Every Christian has been called into this increase. He didn't say when there's the church meeting, only some of you can give this, but others won't give anything. He didn't say that. He's talking about relatively, as every person has increased and got something in that last period of time, on the first day of week, they will give their portion of 10% as part of the collection, as part of this is for the ministering of the Christian doctrine in other places. We can see that that's the first level of connection right there. The second level is that there'll be offerings. What's the principle in giving? The principle in giving is that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap back multiplied. You cannot begin to walk into that great blessing and prosperity of God if you're not first connected with the 10% connection, the tithe connection. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll look at from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Meaning, they were generous in giving offerings after they'd tithed, and they came from being poor Christians to being rich Christians. And this was an example he could then turn to the Corinthians and say, look, here is an example for you. Is this another example of where he says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth? Why? Because he wants to establish his covenant in the earth. And part of that establishing of the covenant is the children of God are witnesses that their God and Father, that their Father is a good Father. That's attractive. That's the favour of God on their lives is something that becomes like glory for others to see around them as great witnesses. Well, you know, the blessing is in that person's life. That's attractive. I want to get hold of that. I want to find out what's their secrets of success. And, you know, it's not a secret because it's here in the Bible, but you need to have the wisdom eyes to be able to see it. And you have to have the heart that's receptive, and it's a joy heart, not a, oh, I grudgingly have to do this principle of giving. No, it says the abundance of their joy. So the heart attitude is part of the process. If you cannot barely, you know, we may know of the story of, you know, someone's putting the money in the offering bag. It's barely they can let go of it. They've got a vice-like grip on that money. There's something wrong in the heart of a person that can barely let go of the money to give it into the kingdom of God. You know, it's almost better that they don't give, really, because their giving is not right. Giving is a state of the heart. Just as Jesus in heaven is the receiver of giving, his reception of giving is not actually because money went to heaven. His reception of giving is actually looking at the attitude to start with of the heart. So spiritually, he's looking at the heart. And you can see, of course, you can't say, well, I gave and didn't give anything. Giving requires the actual action of giving, but it is about the heart attitude. Verse 3, Paul gives a testimony about them. He says, for to their power, that's like saying to their credit, power to get wealth, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So they had a huge offering gift available for Paul, and they wanted him to grab hold of it, you know, because they were so pleased to be able to bless him in his ministry journey, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to make a connection with him. They wanted to make a deal with him and say, We pledge to periodically and continuously sponsor ministering, not just by giving this gift today to you. We want to keep supporting your ministry. We want to keep supporting the ministry to the saints. Now, isn't that why God wants his children to prosper? He wants them to prosper because you would be able to know that I don't see the great prosperity in the future yet with my eyes, but in my heart I know that he's blessed me this much and I was able to give an abundant, generous offering today. I know that he's going to bless me even more, and I want to continuously make a commitment that I'm going to be giving into this ministry work of yours. I know I'm going to have a great abundance as well. We've already seen it. They already came into great prosperity, and God was blessing them. Well, don't you think that God would have said or allowed them not to stay in ragged clothing and ragged, bad housing, but God would have allowed them in their prosperity? Yes, wear nice clothes. Yes, live in the best part of the town in where you are in Macedonia. Live in a good place. Have good things. Have good possessions. But you're in abundance because you acknowledge God, number one, and because you've got an ongoing obligation to help keep getting the gospel out there and for prosperity to flow. Let's look now in chapter 9, and we'll start from verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting from verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So now it's the offering times, and at the offering time, you can give in a little measure. If you give in the thimble measure, in the teaspoon measure, that's how God multiplies back to you. So you've done your tithing, now you're going to do some giving. If you do a sparing giving, well, that gets multiplied and you get that amount back. So God is not unjust. He is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow that sparing amount, he'll bring back into your life that amount multiplied. But it tells us in verse 6, in the second part, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That means you can go up in order of zeros behind your number of what you gave to come into the next level of prosperity very quickly. There is a spiritual anointing available for people. It doesn't matter about the time period necessarily. In other words, it can happen very quickly. It doesn't have to take a long time, or I gave years ago and, you know, one day I reap from the harvest of what I've sowed. But God is able to make these things happen very quickly. And part of this time of giving of offerings is to be able to connect to an anointing from God and to open up spiritual doors to say that things which have been sown in the past that you might not yet have reaped, that there can be an opening up by a special offering to even do that, and to make a connection and say, you know, there's things that belong to me, there's a harvest out there that belongs to me, and God is able to compound the time very quickly to bring the harvest in. So the time frames don't matter. The Bible never said it's going to take 7 years or 3 days or whatever. There's no time period because it's in due season. We can connect in the Spirit of God and see that sometimes it can be very instant and very quick manifestations, and we should be believing even for quick turnarounds, because God said a promise in Isaiah, said that he would hasten it in his time. In other words, we don't have to wait, oh well, back in, you know, the Middle Ages something happened and finally one day we're going to get the result from it. We should be believing that there's a very quick turnaround time, that so quick that the abundance of harvest coming out of what we're doing is going way ahead of our ability to even give out. In other words, it's just compounding so quickly. And we should be able to believe that, because that's a latter days promise in the Bible. It says that the reaper will overtake the sower. In other words, so much to reap. The sower is sowing and sowing that there's no way possible. The sower just can't keep up with it. There's so much reaping going on. So we find verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Notice, all grace. Do you need something quickly? Is there a financial bondage or a burden, a debt in your life? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If there's things in the way of you walking in the riches that God wants you to walk in, whether it's been your past disobedience, whether it's been satanic oppression that has held it back, whatever those things might be, we can break out of those by putting into practice these principles of the New Testament prosperity, that God wants us to be able to abound in good works. If something is holding you back, if something's holding back your ability to do the good works, that's not right. There needs to be a breakthrough out of that, because God wants you in the riches. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. You might think, well, I don't have much. Well, God has given even to the poor person something to give. You have the ability today to break out of the place of inferiority, the place of not much. You have an ability to break out of that, because as you sow with an abundant heart attitude, even with your not much, that it's precious to you, that's enough for God to be able to put his multiplication work on that very quickly. God will hasten it in his time. Very quickly, God can multiply that back to you as you're doing the right thing. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, God has given seeds to everyone to use. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. In other words, he cares for you as well. It's not just about funding something else. God wants you to be blessed, personally blessed. Minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. Increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you want to increase the fruits of your righteousness? Riches is a thing applied to your good works. If you want to have good works in abundance, the riches are there to help multiply your good works. You know, people think like, all right, I want to do good works. I have a heart to serve God. I want to do good. I want to see things happen. I want to have people's lives. I want impacted. I want to see breakthrough. Riches, abundance is the thing that is a real energizer for those good works. Finances for the gospel. You want more preaching to be out there. You want more social media of Christian content. You want ministering to be able to get to people everywhere. It takes money to do it, but your prosperity, your abundant prosperity, is going to be a thing to be able to energize that to happen. And it's energized because you're connected to God and his financial power is at work as you're tithing and giving offerings, and there's a multiplying happening. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So there's thanksgiving, there's joy, there's wonderful witness of God that is being manifest out of this. Well, tonight we're coming now to the time of taking up the offering, and that's the time for us to be able to connect to and put into practice as something of what the things of what we've heard about today, which is, it's a step of obedience and it's a step of doing the right thing to be able to come before the Lord Jesus. Yeah, he's in heaven, but and to be able to connect first of all and say, I know Jesus died for me. I know that he has brought me to a place where I have a covenant relationship with God the Father, and that I have a right to begin to experience the riches that he wants me to walk in, because he wants me to be bountiful in my good works. So the first thing is to have a commitment about tithing. You want to break through out of poverty, you want to have a breakthrough to do good or to increase into the next level, you're going to have to make that commitment to be a tither always. And that's right. An important commitment. If you can't go forward from there, that's where it's at. That's where the Spirit of God will be witnessing to people. You've got to get that right. Yes, when you get that 10% connection right, He meets you at every level. It's not like it's a loss. It's not a deficit. As you're a tither, everything will be looked after by God. It's His promise. It's not a promise coming from some person, a minister in a church that's saying he guarantees it on his word. This is a scriptural promise about the tithe. And as you bring the tithes into the storehouse, that's a spiritual storehouse, the place of God's words being stored, and the ministering of God's ministering works are being stored. As you bring the tithes into the storehouse, all of the tithes, then you are opening spiritually the windows of heaven over your life, and you're causing there to be a divine protection and preservation over your finances, because as I said, you're putting from that 10% to put that as a blessed thing in God's hand, that causes the blessing to be on the rest of the 90% that you've got. Now that's the first level. The second step is now walking into the prosperity of God, is to be able to give and give abundantly, or of a right heart to be able to give. Now, abundantly for you might be only a small amount for someone else. But God's not looking at the dollar amount. He's actually not looking at that. He's looking at what it is proportionally, relatedly in your life. What value do you have on this? But really not on the money itself. What value do you have on God and His kingdom, that you'll be able to commit to His kingdom something that is of a value to you, because it's actually to bless in the kingdom of God? You're not doing it like, all right, this is some kind of scheme, put the money in and, you know, we're going to like pull the poker machine handle or something, and it's going to spit back to you the abundant, you know, multiplying, and it's some kind of scheme. But we're talking about, these are mechanics of the kingdom of God. You look after God's church, you look after God's ministers, God will get involved in your life. And you do that, and a financial prosperity will come in like never before and sweep you off your feet because of the abundant blessing of the multiplying. Now, he talks in the Bible, the amounts of multiplying is not 2.5% interest. This is tenfold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. These are Bible words. 100-fold is 100 times more than what you put in. Now, these are things that God, Jesus said that. 100-fold. Now, if you believe that as you put in now the prosperity amount, the seed, you put that in, you can believe, even if you can only believe for a 10-fold increase. That's 10 times as much as what you put in. That's because God's a God of abundance and multiplication. But you know, the Spirit of God can work much more powerfully than that. And let's not